Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church. We're an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ and strive to be a place where all are welcome and made to feel at home. We are members of the Presbyterian Church USA. We are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastors, Dr. Whitney Baer and Reverend Lindsay Odom. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
As we turn now to the Word of God, let us pray. God of living water, pour out your Spirit and nourish us with your Word, that as we hear your Word, we may bear much fruit. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from Exodus. The 17th chapter, beginning at the first verse, let us listen for God's word to us this day. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be there standing in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Continuing with a verse from Jeremiah, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves. Crack cisterns that can hold no water." And a verse from Isaiah. "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For to carry me home. Amen. Hear now these readings as we continue in our series on the seven last words of Jesus. This week we are focusing on the word thirsty. And so we have readings today from John 19, Isaiah 58, and John 6. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. In Isaiah 58, we read, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never fail." And finally, in John 6, we read, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.' The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever." This is the word of the Lord. Water, the trending it drink of the era, isn't it? Have you got your water with you? Are you carrying it in the appropriately hip, fashion-forward cup? Yeti was all the rage, and perhaps Corksicle is acceptable, but now all the cool people cannot be seen without their Stanley H2O Flow State 40-ounce tumbler, available in 30 colors. Do you know what Stanley calls it? The quencher. The quencher. However, at 40 ounces, calling it the quencher is far too modest. 40 ounces. They should call it the urinator. It makes your big gulp look as dainty as a cup of espresso. Yet, even that may not be big enough for you. I went to the credit union recently, and the teller there had a cup the size of a propane tank. Given the peer pressure of these days, I'm left not knowing what to do. Use less water, drink more water. I'm so confused. Admittedly, I know I do not drink as much water as I should. The fact that I do not like to slosh when I walk could contribute to poor health. I know that, but I just can't get beyond the feeling that the recommended daily intake of H2O is one step away from waterboarding. I need to do better. I know I should drink more water for my own good, but when I start to feel thirsty, water isn't the first thing that comes to mind. Unless, well, this is sort of embarrassing to admit, so don't tell anybody, okay? But one evening earlier this week, I went to wash my hands, and I reached for the handle of the faucet, and Nothing came out. Immediately, we're texting the neighbors to see if they were experiencing the same problem. Sure enough, there was a problem in the neighborhood. The water was out for some 4 hours, but here's the embarrassing part. And remember, you promised not to tell anybody. When I realized that the water was out, it wasn't a minute before I had this incredible thirst for a glass of cold, clear ice water. I'm not proud of it. Of course, if I had been the guy at the credit union, I would have had plenty of water to drink with enough left over for a shower. When the water was accessible and plentiful, and the best option for proper hydration, I took it for granted. Even looked down my nose at it, as if to say, "Is that all we have?" However, the moment water is not available, I'm suddenly tortured by some memory of the ice water I caught after a long run on a 90-degree day. Water, water. I complain as if I've been transplanted to the set of Mad Max, but truly I have no idea. In The Water Princess, the children's book Rebecca mentioned, Gigi is a young princess whose voice can lure a dog to sing along and whose dance can coerce the tall grass to sway along. Yet she does not have the power to move the water source closer to her family. Life for Gigi is hard, and one day mirrors the next. They get up, they pick up their pots, and they walk, and they walk. Their days are dusty and hot, and thirst is a constant. When they finally get to the fragile source of water and fill their pots, now very heavy, knowing they have to walk these all the way back home. There is no quenching of thirst yet, for the muddy water is not yet safe to drink. They must make it all the way home and build a fire to boil the water before they can have a drink. And yet even then, the 40-ounce quencher would be overkill because there is but a small amount for each person to drink. As Benjamin Franklin once observed, when the well is dry, we know the worth of water. Think about it. When space probes rocket off to distant planets, what are the astrophysicists hoping to find? Water. Because without it, there will be no signs of life. And it has often been said that future wars will not be fought about oil or land, but about water. As the folks at the National Geographic put it, all the water that will ever be already is, right now. Some of us grew up watching those television specials featuring Jacques Cousteau and his well-traveled ship, the Calypso. Suddenly, in that time, everyone wanted to grow up and be an oceanographer. His words from some 50 years ago were prescient, true, and foreboding. He said, "We forget that the water cycle and the life cycle are one." That little princess, Gigi, she couldn't forget. Yet in place of plenty, we tend to forget, or at least remain blissfully ignorant of the essential stuff of life. It is no surprise that water plays a significant role in Scripture. From a watery chaos, the world sprang forth. Jacob, who would be called Israel, the father of nations, he met Rachel where? At a well. Moses led the people from slavery to freedom, their deliverance defined by what? The crossing of a parted sea on dry land that then collapsed upon their pursuers. Out in the desert wilderness, the water of the Red Sea far behind them, the wandering Israelites became thirsty in the desert heat. Thirsty and impatient. thirsty and impatient, they did what everyone does. They complained about the slow service. Don't even try to deny that you ever said it. You never said it. You think they had to dig a well out back? What's a guy have to do around here to get a glass of water? While water had been an obstacle back at the Red Sea, the absence of it now was a cause for rebellion. Moses' opinion polls suddenly tanked. People were picking up rocks, and Moses was seeing all these tiny red dots of laser light shining on his tunic because he was now a target. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Elbows get sharp, and reason takes a holiday when fountains run dry. Moses panicked, and he prayed every preacher's favorite prayer. What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. Thirst. Once on your mind, it claims ownership, and you will not rest in your search for something, anything, to quench it. And we're not just talking about your preferred pour when you pull out the glass from the cabinet, are we? Thirst. Once on your mind, it claims ownership, and you will not rest in your search for something, anything, to quench it. For what do you thirst? Meaning? Purpose? Love? Acceptance? Power? Celebrity? Bling? The life of the 1%? Be careful. Be careful. Because thirsty people increasingly lose the capacity for rational thought. A more pertinent question may be whether we even know for what we thirst. On the cross, near death, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Well, of course he was. He hadn't exactly been sipping some Cabernet lounging out on Pilate's veranda. No, arrested, beaten, whipped, crowned with thorns, paraded through the streets carrying a cross, then nailed to this same cross in the heat of the day. And the text doesn't say anything about the entourage stopping for brunch and mimosas on the way to Golgotha. Of course, Jesus was thirsty. But remember something. We're reading here from the Gospel of John this morning. And John's Jesus is always in control of the scene. In John, everything is intentional, packed with theological meaning. So yes, Jesus is understandably thirsty, but with that, John is messaging to us a couple of other important ideas. First, in John's telling, the response to Jesus' acknowledgement of thirst is important. John reports, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. Okay. So a group of soldiers has a jar of cheap wine because they can't afford the good stuff, and almost sympathetically, they dip a sponge in the wine and put it on a stick and raise it to Jesus, right? One problem, though. John, in contrast to the other Gospels, intentionally chooses hyssop as the apparatus to raise the sponge. That wouldn't work. Bamboo would work. A broom handle would work. The branch of a cedar might suffice. Or maybe one of the soldier's spears. Those would all work. But you see, hyssop is more of a delicate flowering plant in the mint family. So we're not talking branches. We are talking about flowering twigs. Wouldn't support a sponge. Just droop right over. And not tall enough to reach Jesus' lips. But it's not that John failed agronomy. Rather, John chooses hyssop for a specific reason. On the night of the first Passover in Egypt, the enslaved Israelites were instructed to sacrifice a lamb and then spread some of the blood of the lamb on their lintels and doorposts to serve as a sign so that death would pass over the Israelite homes, thus shielding them from the incoming plague so that the Lord could deliver them from slavery. Well, you know what the people would do? The people would bundle twigs of hyssop together to dip in the lamb's blood and then use it as a brush in marking their doors with the blood as instructed. And later, in Jerusalem's temple, when the Passover lambs were sacrificed in the great temple on the altar, the priest would, like his ancestors before, use a bundle of hyssop as a brush to splash the altar with the lamb's blood. So you see what John is doing? The blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, as the Lord delivers his people. The blood of the lamb, hyssop, Jesus. The Lord is our deliverer. The Lord is our redeemer. The connection John makes is intentional. Way back in John chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching and he exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What John wants the reader to understand is that this Jesus sacrificed on the cross is for all time the singular Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The ultimate sacrifice of God, conferring the ultimate love of our God. The Lord is our Redeemer, Savior, Deliverer. And what has this Lamb of God said in the middle of this sacrifice? "I am thirsty." For what does Jesus thirst? Well, it could be that the answer to that question is also the answer to your thirst. That thirst that you have tried so hard and in so many different ways to quench without success. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with a list of blessings that we traditionally call the Beatitudes. And in that list, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Righteousness. My favorite definition of righteousness is this: fulfilling the demands of a relationship. Righteousness, fulfilling the demands, meeting the demands of a relationship. What is it that God most desires for us? For what is it that Jesus thirsts? Righteousness. In other words, healthy relationships. For what does Jesus thirst? Healthy relationships. What was the crucifixion all about? A sacrifice of love to heal the relationship between God and humanity. Righteousness. For what does Jesus thirst? Healthy relationships. For what were we created in the first place? And for what do we thirst, even if we don't know it? Even as we go down rabbit hole after rabbit hole, vainly striving to satiate this deep thirst within us, what is it for which we thirst? Healthy, whole relationships, or at least relationships headed in that direction. I mean, who wakes in the morning thinking joy is correlated with hate? All I wanna do is hate someone. I got a feeling I'm not the only one. That's not what Cheryl sang, is it? By the way, she is a Mizzou grad. M-I-Z. Joy is laughing with the one you fall in love with. Joy is a mother's embrace, a father's affirmation, your infant child asleep in your arms, a letter from an old mentor, an old photo of you and your college roommate mugging for the camera. Look, when you ask a youth what they enjoy or what their hobbies are, what is the standard, ubiquitous answer? Hating my friends? No. The textbook, universal, ubiquitous answer is hanging out with my friends. Hanging out with my friends. We're just out here chilling. For what do you thirst? For what do you thirst? I was up in the South End yesterday as folks were crawling all around the pubs and the breweries and the distilleries and everybody. I mean, it was a happening place. Were they thirsty? For what did they thirst? It can't just be about the alcohol. Or the South End bars would be as quiet as a library. Yet they are probably the loudest places in the city. They are there looking for connection, for relationship. Oh, they'll wax philosophically about the booze incessantly, like they have to prove they have a PhD in distillery science or wine selection. They'll go on and on about it, and on and on. Whew. But you know why? Because they either don't know how or are too afraid to have a conversation with any depth. It's like when guys talk about sports. Why do they do it? Because they don't know how to go any deeper. They want it. They want to be closer. They want that connection. They just haven't developed the tools to do it. Haven't found the source of it. They thirst for that kind of meaningful connection, to truly know and be known. But they just haven't found the tools to get there. So what does the Bible have to say about this thirst that is real and is in within each of us? Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus, standing at a well, talking to someone who was an outsider, experiencing life as an outcast, he says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The Lord said, "Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." We are so, so thirsty today. And our desperate efforts to quench that thirst have left us at each other's throats, conned by the illusion that we will quench our thirst through affiliation rather than connection. We affiliate with the tribe, the political party, the exclusive club, the best school, the trendy zip code, the child's resume. We affiliate around the shared mistrust of a common enemy. It's their fault. We're united by what we hate. Are you kidding me? However, all of those affiliations are illusory, superficial, and certainly dangerous. That's nothing more than a mirage in the desert. It only leaves us more thirsty than before, and we don't even realize it. In the prophet Jeremiah, we read, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." A friend this week told me that when their COVID tests came back positive, their doctor told them, "Be sure to drink plenty of fluids, because when you get to be your age, you won't even realize that you are thirsty. You may not even feel thirsty, and yet be dehydrated at your age." Well, I don't care if you are 9 or 90. The thirst for connection, for whole and healthy relationships is there, even if you deny it, ignore it, or don't even realize what it is. But it is there, a thirst to know and to be known for real. And there is only one source to quench it. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Trust the prophet who said, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." Amen.